Reading over the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter, the 11th verse. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto you your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the table out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he turned and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strode it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. But they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me that I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now we'll go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. You know, God is so wonderful. It's like talking to Dad the other night in a vision. I said to Dad, our Heavenly Father is so wonderful. And I was telling him how wonderful I thought a Heavenly Father is. And I think a lot of times about that. I think our Heavenly Father is so wonderful. He's so great. He's so wonderful. How can we forget him days without number? How can we turn and do our own thing in life when God is so wonderful and God is wanting to help us? And to prove how wonderful God is, God come down in a human form, came down as a man. Notice this. It is said here that Moses said to God, God, you need to repent. Can you imagine any such thing as that? Can you imagine me getting down on my knees, and instead of me repenting and doing what God told me to do, to repent, I look up and I say, God, you need to repent. Can you imagine me doing such an ignorant thing? Wouldn't that be ignorant? Would you ever dare to do that? But here's Moses. He's saying, hello. He said, you need to repent, God. And rather than God saying to Moses, I need no repentance. I mean, how can God repent? God is everything. God knows everything. And yet God, the Bible said, and God repented. Can you fathom any such as that? Moses said, God, you need to repent. So God repented. The Bible said he repented. I tell you, that's unreal, isn't it? I mean, that's hard to get a hold of, that a man walk up to God and tell God to repent. And God, the Bible said, God repented. Somebody said, well, I don't know about that. That's hard to get a hold of, Brother Pike. Well, if you'll look at Abraham, when God said, I'll destroy things as it was in the days of Moses, and he was going to destroy it. Abraham said, God, you can't do that. There ain't no way that you can do that, God. He said, you can't do that. He said, now look. He said, you're the God of all the earth. He said, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Can you picture anybody like that? Can you picture yourself going to God and saying, now look, God, you're about to make a mistake. You're God, you're supposed to do right. If you don't do right, what are we going to do? And so God does right. Because God was fixing to do wrong. Can you picture that? Folks, I tell you, you don't realize how great our Heavenly Father is. You don't realize how wonderful our Heavenly Father is. The Bible said concerning Joshua, Joshua commanded the sun to stand still over Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. He said, stand still till I get through doing what I need to do. And here is God. God controls the sun. God controls the moon. God is in control. But yet God stopped his business, stopped his way of life to the extent he said, go ahead, Joshua, and do whatever you've got to do. And when you finish, I'll do what I've got to do. You know, it's hard to get a hold of, folks. And yet God, being more willing to be part of us, being more willing to be like us, being more willing for us to understand that he understood our infirmities, being more willing to let me know and to let you know that he wasn't trying to lord over us, even though he is Lord, even though he is God, but to let us know that he wasn't trying to lord over us. He comes down in a human body. He comes down as the Lord Jesus Christ. He walks this earth. He rubs elbows with them. He listens to Peter as Peter comes up and rebukes him and says, nay, Lord. Ain't going to be like that at all. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock can crow three times, said, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, not me. Think of that. Somebody talking to God saying no when God said it. Calling God a lie. Can you imagine anybody calling the Spirit of God a lie? The Lord said, Peter, before the cock crows thrice, you're going to deny me. Or before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. He said, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, not me. He said, I will never do it. Never do it. Now, he said, all the rest of them might do it. Isn't that the way the people are today? Isn't that the way that you and I and all the people are? They might do it, but not me. No, not me. But Jesus said, yes, Peter, you. No, not me. Though all men deny you, not me. But sure enough, here it comes. All of a sudden, Peter's out there in the porch and the young damsel comes up and said, hey, you're one of them. No, not me. I don't know what you're talking about. And here comes another, said, hey, you're one of them, I can tell. No, not me. And he begins to curse. And then comes someone else and they said, we know that it was you. Said, because your speech bereath you. And then he curses and goes on and says, I never knew the man. And then the cock crows. And then the Bible said he called to mind that God wasn't a lie, that God didn't make mistakes, that God knew what he was talking about, that he should have listened to God's word, he should have listened to the preaching of God, that is through the man Christ Jesus, that God's word never fails, that he should have heard the word of God, should have given the more understanding to the things that he heard. For here it is now the trial, here it is the conflict, here it is that moment when he boasted of that he would never do that. But here Peter is, he's denying Almighty God. And then the Bible said that as he called to remembrance the word of God, he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever done that? He wept bitterly, went out and wept bitterly. Can you see that? Men beating God on his back, plowing furrows in his back, and men driving nails in the hand of God, and men mocking and plucking his beard, and men making a joke out of God. Somebody said, I would never do that, Brother Pike, but there's hundreds and millions of people today that make a joke out of God, and they put the nails in his hands because the Bible said they crucified to themselves Christ Jesus afresh and put him to an open shame. They do it by their frivolous doings of going after the things that's non-virtuous, whether it be in the world of TV or in the world of the ports or in the world of sports or whatever it might be. And they go hard after those things. And they put him to an open shame. And they put the nails in his hands. And they rebuke him. And ministers of today, hundreds and thousands of preachers and people in church denominational doings, they call the word of God a lie. And the Bible said, and as Lucifer changed it into a lie. They change it into a lie. You say, look, God is the spirit of holiness. I'm Baptist, somebody says. I'm Catholic, somebody says. I'm Pentecostal, somebody says. Changing the word of God into a lie. God is the spirit of holiness. You say the Bible said dresses becometh holiness. I believe God loves everybody, the liar says. In our denomination, in our church, in our way of doing. We don't believe that. That's the way you believe because you're holiness, but we're different. We believe different. And so they change the word of God into a lie. And the preacher comes fresh out of seminary to stand there with his perverted mind to call God a lie and to change the word of God into a lie. Hundreds and millions of people do it with a regularity throughout the world. And they become paganistic and worship all kinds of gods, and they lose their health and they lose their happiness and they lose all that God has given them because they won't walk with Christ. Can you imagine people doing God like that? And yet they did that. And then they looked at God and they said, we're going to stone you. He said, for what reason? They said, you call yourself God. How could he call himself anything else? If I'm a man and I'm talking to Brother Taylor, how could I call myself anything else but a man? They look at God and they said, we're going to stone you because you say that you're God. Jesus said in so many words, how can I say anything else? He said, God's my father. He said, if I denied that, I'd be a liar like unto you. He said, the devil's your father, which they denied. So then man is arguing with God, and man is fuzzing with God, and man is finding fault with God. And yet God willing that we should see his humility. Instead of fighting back, he just comes, kneels down in front of a man, bear it, Peter's feet, and he washed Peter's feet with his hands. And then he said, now, I go down to the river. I've been baptized in the muddy water. I repented, God said. I washed your feet. I come down and submitted myself unto you. I was born in a manger, and I submitted myself unto my father and my mother. I've left you an example from the cradle all the way to the grave. I've left you an example. And in the day of judgment, I'm going to require it of you. If I am God, and I could do this, and I could come down and submit myself, you that are haughty, that will not submit yourself to rule and leadership, and submit yourself to the things of this world that I, as God, had ordained as to the ordination of dignitaries or whatever. He said, in the day of the judgment, you're going to stand before me, and you're going to remember that I did these things, and you're going to call to remembrance the words that I spake unto you by the minister, and the words that I told you in conforming to holiness, as to repent or perish, as to submit yourself as to your father and mother as children, to honor your parents, and all of these things. And God is going to say, I came down to show you that I wasn't trying to lord over you, that I wanted to be a brother to you, that I wanted to be a relative to you, I wanted to be a friend to you, I wanted to be part of the family. You know, I say this again, In my search, my research in life and seeking out God in righteousness and wisdom and understanding, I have come to find out as a positive thing that God is the greatest, most wonderful, imperishable, the most unselfish of anything that I have ever known in all of my life. Somebody would say, how do you get that, Brother Pike? You just say that out of fear because you're afraid of him. No, that isn't what it is. That's not what it is. I have proven that God, he's not even God over us. He's not even king over us. He's not even Lord over us. He's not even a ruler over us. Out of desire for kingship, out of desire for mastery, out of desire for vainglory, he's not God over us because of that. But I have learned through the research of my life that he is God because he is the origin of life and the only source of life. And that we are a derivative from God. And the only desire that he hath that we return to him and worship him and submit ourselves is not as to a degree of lordship, but to the extent that we cannot exist, we cannot live, we will perish, we will dissipate, diminish, go into nothing, except we abide within God, within Christ. So then worship, the forms of conformity, and all of these things of the Catholic Church and the Roman paganistic practices, all of these things that the whorish daughters do, those things are perverted means to take our minds away from the real conformity of the Word, and preaching the Word is to change it into a lie for worldly advantages. Satan within them, saving the things that be of this world, is all paganistic practices to keep us from the conformity to life. God is simply saying, I am the fountain of life. You're going to perish to death. You're going to thirst to death if you don't come over here and get a drink of this water. I'm the fountain. I'm not trying to lord over you. I'm not trying to do that. I want to help you. I want to do something for you. I'm the bread of life. The only reason that I call for a constraint to come to me is you can't live if you don't come to me. I'm the life. I'm the source of life. I'm not trying to set myself of a kingship. You've got the wrong concept of me. I'm not selfish. I'm not saying you're my footstool and I'm your Lord. And I made you and you can't do nothing about it and you're going to have to follow me or I'll beat your brains out. God isn't doing that. That's Lucifer's trait. That's Lucifer's way. But folks, God is just the spirit of life. God is unselfish. He's just saying, I am and there ain't no more. And everything that exists comes out of me. I create the good and the evil. It came out of me as good, but it has been perverted to evil. The word of God has been changed to a lie. When I made Lucifer, I made him upright. I made all of his pipes and organs right, his organic parts. But he perverted himself by lifting himself up as to Lord over me and to take what I had and to steal from me, to cut his little corner off. Every man running to his own way, turning to his own way, running to his own place, looking to his own quarter for his own gain. But he said, I'm God. I'm the source of life. You're a derivative from me. Therefore, if you came forth from me, it stands to reason that if you're going to continue to exist, you're going to continue to exist in me. As a tree that brings forth a limb, if the limb's cut off, it will dry. He said, it will wither, and men gather them and throw them into the fire. Because there's no life. Lest you abide in the vine, he said, there's no life. I'm the vine, Jesus said. Ye are the branches. My Father is the husbandman thereof. Oh, that is my Father is the life that flows through the branches. And without abiding in me, you cannot get to that life. And without that life, the vine withers. So then God cut down the vine. And as the song said as we wrote, cast in the sickle. The harvest is ripe. Cut down the vine. There'll be no more tomorrow because of sinful yesterday. So then God cut down the vine. And John came with the axe and said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And he cut it down. He cut down the vine, and everything from Calvary all the way back to the beginning of humanity died. Everything died. It went away. And everything that belongs to the family of Adam that comes by the way of Calvary that doesn't repent, when they see that great sign of God and they don't repent, when they see Christ or Jesus hanging there for sins, when God brings Calvary to their life and they don't repent and they don't do those things, then they are still connected with the vine that's been cut out. And it's just a matter of the church ages or a little time, and the vine is going to completely wither up. Jesus came in the form of sin, the image of sin, came as Adam so God could cut down the vine and spare the people. And so then we that believe on him, we that come up with the second man Adam, we that are in the realms of the justification, in that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, we that belong to the justification of the resurrection of the Son of God, then we abide within the vine and we're full of the life of God and we're part of this wonderful new world that God has brought in. And at this time, it's coming to pass. So then, can you see God, how wonderful Jesus is? Tell me something. Where are you going to find another God? Why should I believe in three gods? Why should I believe in five gods or 1,000 gods or believe the way the heathens believe? The Bible said, choose not the way of the heathen. To believe in three gods is to be a heathen. That's the heathen way of life, to believe in more than one God. The Bible emphatically states there is but one God. There is no other God. Jesus said, I am God. The Lord says, I am God. There is no other God beside me, he said. He said, when the heavens was made, he said, I stretched them out. I stretched them out by my own self. He said, who helped me do it? He said, there wasn't any. He said, where is there another God like unto me? Who is my equal? You know, they're teaching this three God thing. They teach co-equal. Jesus said, I'd like to know who my equal is. Who is my equal? He said. How can a man dare say God co-equal? The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, co-equal. He said, who is my co-equal? Who is equal to me? There's no God that's equal to me. Neither Father nor Son, or the word title, as you use it sometimes, Holy Ghost. But in the original, he's called the Holy Spirit. Who is my equal, he said. Holy Ghost is the King James rendering as to a definition, as to a personification of God. Who is my equal, Jesus said. I don't know of any, he said. No one was there when I made the heavens. I did it all by myself, Jesus said. Who is my equal? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? He said, I am Jesus. Salvation is in none other name but the name Jesus. There is no salvation in the name Father, nor Son, nor Holy Ghost. There is no such as to salvation. Well, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. For he said, I am God. And he said, Peter, you go over there and you preach this to the people. You go down to the Gentiles and you have them baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin as symbolism or being symbolic of my death or to be buried with me in water baptism as to delivered for offenses. And then you bring them up out of that water once you put them into the water. As to the justification of the new world and being under the new order. Even Christ. Go down with Jesus and come up with Christ. And then you start in Jerusalem. You preach this repentance. That men may repent of their sins. And that the name of Jesus is given beginning here at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That salvation may be taught in my name, and there is remission of sin and none other name. And you go baptized for the remission of sin in that name. And you tell them that unless they believe that I am he, as I told the woman at the well, they will die in their sins. And we know that Messiah cometh, she said. And when Messiah cometh, he shall tell us all things. Jesus said, I that speaketh unto you am he. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. There is a remission of sin in none other name except the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus told a man, said, "Go thy way, thy sins be forgiven." And the Pharisees rose up and they got beside themselves and they got indignant. And they said, "You being a man, make as if God will stone you to death for that." And then they said, "How can this man forgive sin? This man forgives sin. This man can't forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin." But see, that's where they missed it. He was God. He was God. If they'd have known that he was God, like Peter said, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" He said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You're the Christ. You're the Christ. You've got right to forgive sin because you're the Christ." Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, where do you get this about the preacher forgiving sins?" Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." He said, "Since you're God, you go forgive sins." I'm God, I forgave sins. I'm God, I forgave sins. Now that you're God, you go forgive sins. Oh, someone would say, "Brother Pike, you're crazy." No, I'm not crazy. The Bible said that God, the Word, in the beginning was manifested in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and the Word was God. And God dwelt among them and they didn't recognize Him except them to whom He revealed Himself. Then you say, "But Brother Pike, we're talking about the preachers." I know that. We're talking about the church too. But the Bible said they are bone of His bone and they're flesh of His flesh. Say, "But Jesus was perfect, Brother Pike." I know that. And so are we. But the Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And God has sanctified us once and for all by His perfection. By His royalty. By His works. By His greatness. God has made me what He is. And as He is, so am I in Christ. That is to say, I am the same thing that Jesus was. I am the same thing that Jesus is. I am in the same place that Jesus is in right now. I'm in the same place that Jesus is in. I'm not of the world. I've been chosen out of the world. And I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the change of the body or the restoring of all things. So then we're God. Who is God? We're God. Someone would say, "Well, then you can forgive sins. That's why He said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You are the intercessor. You're standing in Christ's stead. You're beseeching the world to be reconciled unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the one, you're the one, we're the one that has to pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. In Christ's stead, beseeching God and the world as to them coming together. God making the allowance and the world coming to the submission of what we pray for. You're those that intercede. You're those that pray. You're those that come before God while the world is still going on doing its thing. And you're praying for your son and you're praying for your daughter and you're praying for your loved ones, saying, "God, grant unto them repentance, for we know that you did not grant repentance unto Esau." Esau, the profane person, the Bible said, who sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. But God, we pray, Lord, we pray that you would grant repentance unto my son. And we pray that you would grant repentance unto our daughter. And we pray that you will grant repentance unto our enemies and forgive them of their evils. For we know that though Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, he found no place of repentance. You did not grant repentance unto life unto Esau. So then, just to come and repent is no good. To come and repent, that doesn't mean anything. You gotta repent to find repentance unto life. And only God can give that. And God came down as a man, walked among us, and gave us this power and gave us this authority. And the Bible said even the 70, He commissioned them to go cast out devils in His name. And it happened. Commissioned them. And then the Bible teaches that He commissioned those that will sit on thrones beside Him. In the great coming era, the disciples said, "Lord, we've left all to follow You. What then do we get?" He said, "The same thing that I've got, a throne." He said, "For when I
sit upon my throne and I judge. He said, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the book of Revelation said, God, even God that hath made us, given us this royal priesthood, that hath made us kings and priests, that we should rule and reign with God on the earth. How beautiful, how wonderful the Heavenly Father is. And so then God, coming down like a man, wanted to say, I'm your fellow, Brother Pike. I'm your fellow, Peter. See, if Jesus was here today, as you would say, if Jesus was here, he'd walk right along with Brother Taylor. They'd sit down and talk, and when time come to go to sleep, he'd get up and go to his respective place of abode, and Brother Taylor would go to his. They would sit and talk together. They would eat together. They would walk together. Or we would be with Jesus. We might talk 15 minutes to Jesus, and then we would have something to do, and he would have something to do. That's the way it was back in that day. That's the way it was. Even though there was some that recognized the deity of Jesus, and they sought to be with him everywhere he went. Even in the night, they sought for him. In the day, they sought for him. As Solomon said, my soul paineth after thee. It longeth for thee. It is searched, looking for thee. All through the city, through the night, the darkness of the intellectual reasoning. My soul and my desire has sought for my lover. So then, all of these beautiful things of God, not wanting us to get the wrong concept of him, wanting to be just like mankind. He didn't want us to stand in the day of judgment and look at him and say, yeah, you know, here we are on earth and we go through all the briars and the thorns. And here you are, you're living on Easy Street. God didn't want that kind of walked up concept out of man. Anything that we've been through with, he's been through more. Any kind of suffering, any kind of heartaches, any kind of problems, even to the loss of our loved ones, God went through it the more. And when we stand before God, what can we say? All we can do is just stand there and look and listen. Because God has been through it all. God knows it all. God experienced it all. God listened to a man. God repented. God humbled himself. God washed a man's feet. God came down into this world and God made himself a human being that he might humble himself even unto death. Folks, what kind of God is that? Where can you find another God like that? Who is the third person in the Godhead that's like that? There is no such thing. That's ignorance. I don't mean that wrong, and I'm sure that a lot of people don't mean it wrong. You know, when they do those things, I one time was in the same condition. But that's ignorance. There is no such thing as his co-equal. There is no such thing as another God. There's not three gods to us. There's but one God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the human personification of God, the eternal spirit. And I know that he came as a sonship. I'm aware of that. I'm not saying that God didn't have a son. God had a son. But God is a spirit. And God tabernacled in that sonship to the extent that all of God became one with that spirit of that son. That father and son is but one God. But one God, there's but one human form. All of God became interwoven with that sonship. God did not bring his son out of the blood of Adam. Jesus is not of your blood. Jesus didn't come as your blood. Though he came in your image, he didn't come as your blood. All of the blood that you know of is corrupt, even from your father Adam. And unless you're born again, and unless you come over into the royal family to partake of the royal blood, then you're not part of this family. So then God came down in a human form. God took the royal blood, recreated, and took royal blood and made him a second man, Adam. He made him a second man, Adam. He made him a second man, Adam, and he destroyed the first man, Adam, at Calvary. And God made him a second man, Adam. And so then he brought him a new bloodstream. And that blood is the royal blood of the Son of God. And all of the other blood is corrupt. And all of the other bloodline ends at Calvary. And the red dragon, which is referred to as the bloodline, is cast out at Calvary. And over on this side, there's no more of that human blood. If you're on this side of Calvary with me, then you have the blood of Jesus. You have royal blood flowing through your veins. If you don't have the royal blood, then that means you're on the other side of Calvary. You still belong to Adam. You're of your father, the devil, because he became Adam's master back in the garden. And they followed him. So then we're not of Adam, the first man. For in Adam, the first man, all die. But the sentence of death is in him. The infiltration of death is in him. As in Christ, all are made alive as to the justification. All are condemned as unto the death and the offense on the Adam side. But on the second man, Adam, it is a quickening spirit, not a living soul. Therefore we pass from death unto life, because the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And God has taken us from the soul realm and made us a quickening spirit. Therefore we cannot die. We cannot die because we are born of God. We have eternal life and we're born of God. We're in this other dimension. We're in this other world. And no one can pass from there over here except they come through Christ Jesus. All that are born of Adam shall die in Adam. All that are of Adam, they go with Adam. All that belong to Adam are on that side delivered for the offense. On this side, all that belongs to Christ is raised for the justification. For in him, as in Adam, all die. In Christ, all are resurrected and made alive in God Almighty. So then to think that he's our fellow, to think that if I do this unto Brother Taylor as to goodness, unto you as unto goodness, I do it as unto God. I do it as unto God, for as in the least members. He said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. They said, when saw we ye like this, Lord, and did not minister unto thee? He said, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, ye did it not unto me. But he said to you that did minister, I was sick and in prison, you came unto me. I was hungry. He said, you fed me and naked and you clothed me. You clothed me. See, we find here, according to Moses, that when he came down from the mountain, he found them naked. The same principle, the same old devil, the same old evil thing had worked through Aaron. The same thing that worked through Adam. See, they were naked. He found them naked. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, in the garden they were naked to start with. I tell you, they were not naked. They were clothed with the Shekinah glory of God. They had a covering that was of God. And when they disrobed themselves with their unbelief, then were they found naked. The same way with Israel. Israel had a covering. God had given them a covering. And that covering was the cloud. The Bible said in Revelation 10:7, that this great angel with the rainbow came down from heaven, placed one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And the Bible said that he was clothed with a cloud. The garment was a cloud. Going back to Israel, going back to Jesus, going back to the glory of God. The woman that's seen in Revelation 12, it doesn't say anything about her being clothed with a cloud. It says concerning that woman that she was clothed with the sun. She wasn't clothed with a cloud, because the cloud indicated the veil. It indicated that of the glory of God which was within the veil. That is to say, God, the great light that was found as fire within the cloud that covered Israel. They had a covering. But when they rejected Moses, their leader, they didn't have a covering. When Moses came down off of the mountain and they looked, there they were naked. Why? Because when sin happened, the Bible said that the cloud moved way off into the distance. It would move away. And it wouldn't stay with Israel anymore. It wasn't a covering over Israel anymore. And of course, there's a lot we could say about that. We brought it out as to the pup of life, as to blood within the pup. And to the seed of God is unto life, even Israel, the royal seed. So then, by day, the pup of life, the semen of life, it did not carry the fire. By day it was a cloud. It did not carry the fire. It was only by night that it carried the fire. That is to say, as to human union, as to human intelligence, as to being in this world in an intellectual environment of darkness and gross darkness covering the people, but as by day the day start dawning within your heart, there is no blood, because on the other side of Calvary, the bright and the morning star has taken it from the semen. And it is as a cloud by day. It is a light. It is a bright, brilliant silver lining. It is a light because life is not by the blood. Life is not by the fire. That is to say, of that which became the wrath of God. Of that is born unto death. But life is by the light of Jesus Christ. Even the light, not the blood, not the fire, that's in the physical realms. But in God's world, it is the light from the fire. God, the consuming fire. As to Israel on the other side of Calvary, as to the wrath of God upon all of them that are not born again. But on this side, it is the light of God. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It is that within the light. So we don't find the fire within the semen anymore. So then on this side, it is the light. Christ, even Christ. The unveil for Christ isn't within the pulp of the semen anymore as a human being. But the life has escaped that. And that blood has been spilt. The red dragon has been cast out. That the royal blood might show what took place. And so he comes up. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And yet he said, I'm flesh and bones. And yet he walked right through the walls. Yet he was translated. Yet he was taken into heaven. And the Bible says to you and I, you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It doesn't say anything about the blood. When it comes to the blood, it says royal blood flowing through us. That is to say, Christ the light. Christ is the light of the world. I'm the light of the world, Jesus said. And now that I share with you, you're the light of the world. So then the great, wonderful light has come. We are children not of darkness, of intellectual reasoning as to the control of the confinement of that which is the gravitational power of human reasoning or intellectual powers of brilliance that holds us in our foolishness. But we are children of light, not of darkness, but of light, which is not the human mind, not the infiltration, not Satan, the power of darkness, but rather the Prince of Light. Christ is mine. We're on this side of the judgment, which is on this side of Calvary. We're not under offenses, but as under justification. For the Bible says concerning you and I, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore his life, his inner life as the Christ, has escaped the blood cells of that human form and that image. Has come up in another form, the Bible said, as he appeared to them on the road to Emmaus. Coming up into another form, out of the blood, out of the body, out of the sinful image, out of the darkness of human concept. To be the glorious light, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. For brighter and brighter it will shine more under the perfect day, which is the millennium day, the day of his rest, the restoration, sin gone. So then we see that Christ is alive forevermore, and the fire of the wrath is gone from the semen. And now the seed is on the inside of you and I as the light, even faith of the Christ. He being our hope of glory, having passed from death unto life, will never come into condemnation, but he is our Savior, not our judge. He is our great shepherd, the beloved. He is the one that's leading us, not our prosecutor as unto death, but he is our Savior on this side of Calvary. And only the prosecutor as unto death, on the other side of Calvary, as to them that rejected the truth of the great law of Moses, even God's law, which law has to have the element of grace. Like I told the judge the other day, again, I said to the judge, I said, and judge, there is no law that is of benefit to the people unless it be seasoned with the element of grace. I said, that's where Calvary came in. The law of Moses could not save us unless it be seasoned with the element of grace to allow for them that unwillingly stumbles in errors, to allow for the innocent to the extent that they're trying their best to do right and practice righteousness, but being subjected to vanity as the creatures of this world. Being subjected, they cannot help it because God subjected them. Therefore, he made a way of escape. He gave a door. For with every temptation, there is a way of escape. That way is Jesus. That's the promise of the word. That's faith. In God's word, we should never waver from it. Don't cast away your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. For he that overcometh, he that holdeth fast in the end, the same shall be rewarded. The same shall be saved. Let's stand together. God trying to help us. God trying to be with us. trying to lead us. Great things are taking place. It's a great day. It's a marvelous moment.
And they that have eyes to see, they can see. And they that have ears to hear, they can hear. But they that do not have the eyes of God and do not have the ears of God, they cannot see.
They cannot hear. For the Bible said, God, even Lucifer, the prince of this world, the god of intellectual reasoning, has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they cannot tell that light is near them. They cannot tell that Christ is in the midst. They cannot tell what is going on. They can't do that. Because even Satan has blinded them that they cannot see.
But you know, when you can see and you love Jesus and you walk with Jesus
and your eyes come open, then you know that it's nigh even at the door. For when they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Putting up the chains, and there came down from heaven a mighty angel having a great chain within his hands. He bound Satan. For 1,000 years he bound him, that he should deceive the nations no more. The Bible said, and then when the 1,000 years was finished, he was loose from his prison. And he went out to deceive the nations. And there came down fire from God and devoured them, in that they came upon the breast of the earth, and they congregated around the throne of Jesus and tried to overthrow his leadership. The Lord destroyed them. Then came the wicked. It was the moment of the resurrection after the 1,000 years. For the Bible said that the wicked lived not again till the 1,000 years was finished. But they that loved God ruled and reigned with him 1,000 years. But the wicked dead lived not again. So after the 1,000 years, Satan was turned loose to go out so that the wicked dead could live again. And so they came up on the breast of the earth and they lived again. They came up upon the breast of the earth and they gathered themselves together, the seed of Gog and Magog. The Bible said, which seed is as the sands of the sea? And they went up against the Christ. For the Bible said, and why have they gathered themselves together? Is it not against God's Christ that they have done this, even if they come against you? Is it against you? Does not the world love its own? If you was of the world, wouldn't the world love you? But isn't it against the Christ that's in you that they've gathered themselves together to boycott against you and cause you problems and cut you off to where you cannot have the benefits, in that Lucifer's the prince of this world and he's confiscating? So then, I said that to say this, they'll live again. And the Bible said, and the dead came forth, and hell gave up its dead, and the sea gave up its dead. And all of them that had been in hell, that had been in the earth, that had been in the sea, all of them that during that 1,000 years that had been down there, that had never been resurrected, all of a sudden they came forth. See, the next world of 1,000 years is still going to be people buried in the sea. And there's still going to be a sea. There'll still be a sea. But when the new world comes, after the 1,000 years, as the new world comes in, there won't be anybody dead anymore. For the sea shall give up its dead. And hell shall give up its dead. And all that is in the grave shall come forth, even the wicked dead. And then there shall be no more sea. For the sea is symbolic of something. There won't be any more sea. It'll be gone. There won't be any more heaven. It'll be gone. There won't be any more. There won't be any more, as to say, in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. For them things will be gone. That era will be over. And heaven will come down to earth. And sea will come up to earth. And all of it will be poured into one. It'll just be the Lord Jesus. It'll just be that great, wonderful, celestial earth of one great union of heaven and the new earth and the spiritual sea, which is the waters of life, that'll flow down from the throne as to the river of life. That great body of glory
all of it will become one, and there won't be no Trinity. It'll just be one world, one you, one I. It won't be any dead. All that'll be gone. All that'll be gone. One thing will be left. That'll be the Spirit. And out of the Spirit, there will be the new water and the new celestial earth and the new celestial building of the great, wonderful temple of God. You and I, changed at Thessalonians, changed to the celestial. We will be the lively stones, the celestial stones of the bride that make up that city, even God's jewels. And God, who is a spirit, will inhabit this temple and live within the environment of these stones as to ruling through that great, wonderful pyramid stone, that capstone, that prism of that great conglomeration of the rainbow that fills that city as God, who is the great light of wisdom and understanding, in that understanding is light, it shall shed forth in the midst of that great city and that great people as the waters of life from out of your innermost being, and from the river of life, rivers of water coming out of your innermost being, shall flow down from the throne, even the throne individually that is within you and the Christ on your heart, even in the physical as in the natural there will be, as in the spiritual, all in one in this great, wonderful mystery, as to see the great mystery of God. For at the sounding of the trumpet, the mystery shall be finished. For great is the mystery, Paul said. And I'm made a steward of the mystery. Paul said that because of the finishing of the mystery. John said that because of the finishing of the mystery is the revelation, the unveiled, which becomes the revelation. And with the revelation, that is the expose of the ark within the covenant, Christ coming out of the semen of blood, or the perverted, not the perverted image, but made unto sin, likened to sin as to a perverted image, coming out, having overthrown the serpent, even that was lifted up in the wilderness, the generation of vipers who was put on their belly, smiting the head of it, even with the crown of thorns, the first man Adam. That's the end of it. Cutting down the tree of knowledge upon which he hang is to deceive. So, we are fortunate. We are the people of God. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. And I'll love him forever, it seems. For he's Jesus, he's the Nazarene. Sing it with me. I love him because he is mine. Do you love him? I love him because he's divine, and I'll love him forever, it seems. For he's Jesus, he's the Nazarene. I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. And I'll love him forever, it seems. For he's Jesus, he's the Nazarene. Can you sing again? I love him because he is mine. Do you love him? I love him because he's divine. And I'll love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus, he's the Nazarene. Just one more time. Well, I love him because is mine, and I love him because he divine, and I love him forever, it seems, because he's Jesus and he's the Nazarene. Can you sing it with me again? Josiah's brought me a little note. I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus.
I think we ought to sing it one more time.
He is mine, and I love him because he's divine, and will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus, he's the Nazarene. Let's sing this. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing of his wonder. Can you sing that one? Oh, we'll give all the glory. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. Oh, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. Let's sing that song, I love him. I love him all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. You love Jesus? Slip your hands up with me. Close your eyes. See little Tabitha come, the resurrection and the life. The name being resurrection, I'm meaning resurrection. I'm glad that I passed from death unto life, folks. I'm glad. I'm glad that I passed from death unto life. If you've never passed from death unto life, you need to call on the Lord Jesus. The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to call on the name of the Lord so that Christ can save you to pass from death unto life. I'm glad that I've got life. Hundreds and millions of people in the world today, they don't have life. They've never come to this experience. They've never called on the name of Jesus. You know, we should feel our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For shouldn't every creature have a chance to know the truth that they might call on the name of the Lord? To go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what we need to do, folks. The Bible said, then shall the end come. Because when everyone has a chance to call on the name Jesus. See, after that, that'll be all. Because if the ones that call on the name Jesus will immediately be saved, and those that don't call on the name Jesus, they're going to be lost. So there's no need of us tarrying any longer. There's no need. So then, don't you feel the responsibility? Don't you feel that responsibility to call on the name Jesus and to tell everybody else about Jesus? We sing that song, everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He's our God, our soon coming King, our Savior, our Healer, our Provider. He is the great, wonderful God of heaven and of earth. All of His redemptive names, Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah the Great, all of these wonderful names He has given us to project His attributes. But He is but one God. For the Bible said there is but one God, there is but one faith, there is but one baptism. So then we say, who is the Holy Ghost, or what is the Holy Ghost? He is the baptism. He is the baptism. Who is the Son? He is the one that is the blood and the baptism. And who is the Father? Who is the great Father? He is that great eternal Spirit of life, the self-existing one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go and baptize in the name Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. For these three are one. There's but one faith, one God, one name. None other name given. One name for the one God. Three bear record in heaven. These three are one. Three bear record in the earth. These three agree in one. But the three that bear record in heaven, these three are one. There's a difference in agreeing in one. You can have three gods that can be co-equal because they agree in one. But He didn't say these agree in one. He said these are one, for there is but one God. We say so often body, soul, and spirit, but one you. That's all there is just one you. It's not you, the soul, and you, the body, and you, the spirit. It's just one you. Someone would say, but it's different, Brother Pike. The Father is there, and then the Son. If it's different, and it's not the same with you, and you're just one, and there are two, how is it the Bible said the body without the Spirit is dead? Sounds like there's two of you. When the Spirit departs, it's in one place, and the body's in another. He said, but it wasn't that way with Jesus. He could do what He wanted to, whether the Spirit was there or not. How is it then Jesus said, without the Father, I can do nothing of myself. Without the Spirit, the body can do nothing of itself. Jesus, without the Spirit of God, would be dead, the body. How would that be? Because He was begotten of the Spirit. It was the Spirit that was His life. He was begotten of your Father's Spirit. When your Father's Spirit departs, you're dead. when the Father departed from Jesus, what happened? He died. He hung there. You say, well, wasn't the Father departing? Why then did Jesus cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The ghost was yielded up as it withdrew. And the body was dead, and the body came no more to life until the day that the Spirit came down, went back into the grave, picked up the body. And you'll come no more to life until your spirit that departs from your body comes back to pick up your body. Even the wicked dead, they have a sovereignty as to their spirit coming back, picking up their body. And it will come back and pick up their body to only find out that life is of God. And once God gives them the sovereignty to pick it up, then life will return to God and their bodies will go into everlasting death. For the lake of fire is the second death. And they will die the second time. Having been asleep, they will go to death. But we who have the spirit of eternal life, even God, even that of the original creation, we shall never die. For as in Jesus all live, so Jesus lives. So we all live together as a body. Without him we would be dead. It will be proven in that day, for all without him will be dead, to never come back to life again. If they therefore of their own sovereignty can come to life, and that's the way it was with the wicked, why is it they shall never come to life again? It was all of God. While you're standing here, I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come. Brother Richard came yesterday, said the Jew is safe inside and the tribulation comes. He got in his little house, the house of David. David had finished the house. He got in snug, and then the cold weather come. Then the chains come. Richard the Jew is the one that keeps the multipurpose building clean and tidy. He said, let the Gentiles trample the outer courts. Brother Cornelius clipped the chain. Cornelius says to the Gentiles cut off. And the Jew didn't have to worry about him trampling it down no more as to his cleaning, as to his efforts and his suffering. Many like things have and is taking place. I long to say them to you, but I cannot say them to you. I just have to find a little space like this and drop one or two things in, just enough to keep you in tune. Like Don that brought me that royal crown. Started to bring it to me, and when he did, the police got him. Took him up. Then God worked out something as to that, the Danny and that, as to the folding up, the laying away of the law. And he got past the law and he brought me the royal crown. Just before the chain went up. Foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise of this world, and to bring to naught the mighty of this world. The Lord revealing himself in the simplicity of his great mind and understanding as to that that was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and brought to light through Calvary as to the enlightening of our understanding, as to the finishing of the mysteries, as to the brighter light unto the perfect day. So, as he comes to pray, as Richard the Jew comes to pray, remember the services tonight. Be careful today. It's the Christmas season. A lot of danger. Be careful. Watch for you and yours, and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape. Brother Richard comes to pray. He can read these notes, and then he can pray with you, Brother Richard.